Please take your copies of the Word of God and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's just read the one verse that we're concentrating on in this passage. Verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's again look to God in prayer. As I've been studying for this brief series on John 3:16, one of the commentaries that I've been benefiting from is written by William Hendrickson. Many of you will know him as a theology professor and a great Bible commentator. Well, I've been being blessed by reading on the Gospel of John by Hendrickson. And this past week, as I was doing that, I happened to look in the front cover. And there was a note from my wife. I had forgotten that that commentary had been given to me by my wife on the first Valentine's Day of our married life. And it certainly has been a wonderful gift down through the years. We often remember gifts like that. A birthday, a special anniversary, Valentine's Day, perhaps, when you're given a gift that is memorable. Certainly, it's one of life's greatest blessings to have people who love you and desire to show that love by giving you gifts like that. This morning, we are going to consider the greatest gift that has ever been given. Now, I know it's easy to say those words. It's another thing for those words to really capture our minds and our hearts, and for us to understand that here in the gospel, God has given us a gift that makes every other gift pale in comparison. Last week from John 3:16, we considered the heart of God in the gospel. For God so loved the world. The God who is holy, righteous, and good loves this world steeped in sin and rebellion. Now, that is incredibly good news for a world that only deserves to be cast into hell. This morning, having looked at the heart of God in the gospel, I want us to go on and consider the gift of God in the gospel that he gave his only Son. We're going to have a very simple approach to this subject. First of all, looking at the giver, and then secondly, the gift, and then thirdly, the method of giving. So, the giver, the gift, and the method of giving. Let's begin, first of all, by considering the giver. Now, when we're giving a gift, or perhaps we're watching a gift being given, we usually want to get into that gift and discover what it is. I'm sure many of you ladies have been at bridal showers or perhaps baby showers where the honored guest gets a gift and very carefully she takes off the bow and then very carefully she takes off the ribbon and then she takes the paper apart very careful not to rip any of it and then she takes it and she folds it together and puts it in a nice neat pile and you're sitting there thinking, just tear into the box, we want to know what the gift is. Well, we can have the same response to the gospel. We're so excited to discover Christ, and rightly so, that we forget about the giver. But John wants us to stop before we rip the paper off and consider the one who is behind this incredible gift. We began to do that last week as we were thinking about the heart of God in the gospel. But as we go on into this second phrase, the apostle brings our attention again to the fact that it is God who gave. He wants us to have a picture in our minds of the God of creation stooping down with such tender mercy and goodness to give to a rebel humanity a gift of love which is unequaled in the history of mankind. Now, we don't think enough about our God and his personal involvement in the world that he has made. We tend to have this mindset about God the Father, that he is highly exalted above the universe, utterly remote from our puny world. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. Though he is transcendent, incredibly removed from this world in majestic splendor, yet he often stoops down to our existence, coming into this world that he has made with hands full of gifts for his creation. Let me read to you from one passage of the Word of God where this is made so very clear. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. So there we see God in his majesty creating this incredible universe. But the psalmist goes on speaking of God's involvement in the world. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You almost get this idea of God as the divine gardener taking his hose and putting it down in the world so that there are rivers and streams so that all of his creation is satisfied. Again, the psalmist goes on to say, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. What a picture of creation, looking up to the Creator, that he would give to them what they need for every day. And here the psalmist gives us a picture of God with his hands giving food even to the animals of the earth. What an incredible picture of God's personal involvement in the world that he has made, coming as it were with his bags of good things, reaching down into them and taking maybe some handfuls of grain to feed the wild donkey. That's God in his personal involvement, bringing his gifts to the world. Jesus himself reminds us that in terms of God's involvement with the world, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so, last week when we were experiencing all of that rain pouring down on us, and it came down on righteous people and it came down on wicked people, that was God sending his rain to water the earth. And today when you walk outside and you feel the warmth of the sun, that's God causing His sun to shine down upon us. The Apostle Paul could say, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. What a picture of our God in his personal involvement with mankind, coming to them with hands full of gifts. Just stop for a moment right now and think about yourself and sense your body breathing. You feel it? You sense it? Who's giving you that breath that you're taking in? Who's providing that for you right now? It's God coming to each one of us with His good gifts. He could make that stop at any moment, but He keeps giving. And giving, because that's our God loving and caring for His creation. Now, that is the God that John reminds us about here in our text, who is the giver. He is the one who has so loved the world. This is the God who is bringing the gospel to you even this morning so that you might be saved and enjoy the blessings of His presence for all eternity. What an incredible God that we have. How He deserves our worship and our love. Let us be amazed this morning with the giver Himself. But then secondly, we go on to consider the gift. The gift. Having reminded us of the giver, John doesn't leave us in suspense. We're not lost in bows and ribbons. He shows us immediately what is in the box. It's the Son of God. God has given us His Son. Now, we're so familiar with this gift that we're not surprised. But when you stop to think about it, that God has given to us His Son, it should be something that is absolutely amazing. Here's a gift that ought to be breathtaking to us. Now, this whole transaction of God giving His Son forces us to think about the doctrine of the Trinity. The giver is not simply God, it is God the Father. And that is underscored by the fact that the gift is the Son, God the Son. So it's the Father giving the Son. Now we know that the Bible makes it plain that there's one God. This was foundational to Israel's confession of faith in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the Shema, which Israel repeated over and over again as they came to the temple to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Couldn't be more clear. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, He is one God. And those words repeated so often by the Israelites would be repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in His calls to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's this passage in Deuteronomy that He was referring to. Jesus believed in one God. The Apostle Paul would repeat that same confession in the New Testament when he declared, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here is the foundation to all of our faith, the unity of God. But the scriptures make it increasingly plain, and especially when you get into the New Testament, that this one God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, not three gods, but one God in three persons. And we even see that being demonstrated here in this text. God the Father giving His Son, the Spirit of God giving new life through the new birth, the very activity of God. These three persons of the Godhead. Here is obviously a great mystery, far beyond our ability to comprehend, nevertheless true and calling for our acceptance. So, here as we look at this gift of the gospel, it needs to be understood against the backdrop of the Trinity. Because the Bible makes it plain that God the Father is giving God the Son because He loved the world. Now the Bible also reminds us that God the Father and God the Son existed together from all eternity in a perfect relationship of love and joy. Though we aren't given a lot of insight, there are a few passages in the Word of God that open a window for us into that relationship. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, we are given a description of God the Father and God the Son cooperating in the work of creation. Listen as I read some of the words from Proverbs 8, words of the Son speaking about the Father. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. What an incredible picture the writer gives us of God the Father and God the Son working together in this incredible work of creation, and all the while delighting in one another and in the things being accomplished. You might think, in human terms, of a father and a son building a house together. It's just the two of them. They're working together. So they go to the lumber store together. They order all the supplies and have them delivered. They get the cement trucks to come and the foundation is poured and they're building the house together. They're raising the walls, putting on the roof. And as they do that work, they're looking at one another. The son's thinking, oh, this is great. I get to work with my dad. And the dad's working away and he's looking at his son. What a delight to have my son here helping me. And as they finish the various projects, they're able to stand back and say, wow, it looks good. It's plumb, it's level, things are really coming together. Think of that in the work of creation. God the Father, God the Son, doing all of these things described by the writer of Proverbs and delighting in their work. And as he says, delighting in the children of man. Can you think of the eternal Son of God looking down at Adam and Eve and saying, Father, what a great work you have done in their creation. Here is just one picture from an eternity of existence where we see the Father and Son together enjoying their relationship of love and delight. And such a picture could be multiplied an innumerable number of times when we think about God's eternal counsels, when they planned all things, along with the work of creation, and then the ongoing work of providence, the ruling of all things, and then the actual work of redemption as God gave His Son for the salvation of the world. God the Father and God the Son had lived and worked together in perfect union from all eternity. Now that thought is brought forward by John in this description. He gave His only Son. Now I think we're probably all more familiar with that language, which comes from the King James translation, His only begotten Son. We might even be tempted to look on a translation such as His only Son or His unique Son as though it's hiding something or perhaps sliding into some modern era. But those English words are actually a good way of understanding what John is saying. The same expression is used in the Gospels to describe the widow of Nain's only son. Or the synagogue ruler Jairus, his only daughter who was sick. Most instructive is how the book of Hebrews uses the same term to describe Isaac as Abraham's only son. Now we know from our recent studies in Genesis that Abraham had many sons. But Isaac was the only son of the promise, the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham, and so he was unique and different from all the other sons. Now that's the same point here. We know that believers, we're called the children of God. We are God's sons and daughters. But Jesus is God's only Son in that He is absolutely unique. He's the only one who from all eternity shared the exact nature of God with His Father. And in that nature, He is the peculiar object of the Father's love and delight. You remember how even when our Lord Jesus came into this world and was performing His earthly ministry, that God the Father kept speaking from heaven, "This is My beloved Son." This is what John wants to tell us in the Gospel, that God gave His only Son. The Son who is absolutely unique because He is God. The Son who is the object of the Father's great love from all eternity. The Son over whom He always had great delight. He gave that Son to be our Savior. And so in all the countless ages of Earth's history, there has never been a gift like that. Now, having thought about the giver and the gift, let's thirdly consider the method of giving. The method of giving. Now, there are obviously many different ways that you can give a gift. You can buy it in the store, wrap it up, and present it personally. But today, you could do it all online. You could purchase it online and send it to them online, and then it just comes to their door. Or you might have a very inventive way of presenting a gift. You might buy somebody a trip and give them airline tickets and expense money and so forth. Well, how did God give His Son? How did He give His gift? Well, here in the words of John 3:16, we read simply, "He gave." And that language is a general summary of the story of the life of our Savior, which fills the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we flesh out that summary, we can use three terms that spell out what it means for God the Father to give His Son to the world. In terms of the method of giving, the first word we can use is incarnation. Incarnation. And that simply means that God sent His Son from the hallowed halls of heaven to become a man and live in this world. That's how God gave His Son, by incarnation. And of course, we're all familiar with the incredible record of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it began with that mysterious work of the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, joining the eternal Son of God to a human nature so that the God-man was growing and developing inside Mary. And then she gave birth to that child in the most humble circumstances. And who could possibly have believed that that baby lying in a donkey's feeding trough was the only Son of God? That this was God's unique Son and His gift to the world. And when that baby grew to be a man and took up his public ministry, he kept telling everyone, "My Father sent me. I'm speaking the words that my Father told me to speak. I'm doing the works that my Father gave me to speak. I am here not to do my will, but the will of my Father." Jesus knew that He had been given to this world by His Father. So we can say that God the Father gave God the Son to the world by incarnation. But then a second word that describes God's gift, redemption. And that, of course, is the very reason for the gift. That Jesus would be the means whereby God would save the world. He would redeem the world. And so, of course, in the Gospels, we have a focused account of Jesus being given into the hands of ungodly men to suffer and die. Week by week, as we gather for the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of all that our Lord Jesus had to endure to win our salvation. This morning, we've been reminded of the sufferings He experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane as He wrestled with God's will for Him in that upcoming death. We consider how He suffered by a wicked injustice in His trial. How He was beaten by the soldiers, nailed to the cross to die there in the place of sinners. How He took that cup the Father placed in His hand and drank it down to the last drop. A cup filled with our sins and what they deserved, the very wrath of God against us, our sin and hell combined in one drink. Now, the New Testament is not shy or backward in telling us very clearly that the first cause behind all of Jesus' experience was God the Father. It was God the Father who had delivered Him up, handed Him over into the hands of those wicked men. It was God the Father, the Holy One, who used ungodly men, Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, to accomplish His will in the death of His Son. It was God the Father who blackened the sky and turned His face away, causing the Savior to cry out of His abandonment, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" God had given His Son, His only Son, to suffer and die in order to save a world of sinners. Now, I think it's helpful for us to think about how we give our gifts and try to protect those gifts as we give them. For instance, if you're met on the street by a man who's begging for money, he says to you he's starving, he hasn't had a meal for 5 days, and your heart perhaps is moved to give him some money, you want to make sure that that gift you give him isn't used for drugs. You don't want him going down and around the corner and meeting up with some drug dealer and taking your money intended to give him some food, and he wastes it on drugs. We're very careful about how we give our gifts. Or maybe, as fathers, we can think about giving a daughter in marriage. That's an incredible gift to give away. And fathers, what's your greatest concern when you give away your daughter? Is it not that you will give her to someone who will love her and care for her and protect her all the days of her life? You're very jealous for that. You wouldn't give her away to anybody else. And yet here in the gospel we see God taking his most cherished possession, his only son, and giving him to a world that would hate him and abuse him and drive him all the way to the cross. God gave his son by incarnation, and he gave his son by redemption. And by such a death, God is able to save all who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me speak of one more way, a third way, in which God gives his son. It's not spoken of so much here in the text. The text has a historical reference to God giving his son in incarnation and redemption. But in terms of the overall testimony of Scripture, there's another way in which God keeps giving his son. And that third way is in the free offer of the gospel. God the Father continues to offer his son to this sinful world in the preaching of the gospel. Every time the good news is proclaimed, God is saying, here's my son, I've given him to be your savior, you just have to take him in order to be saved. And in that way, God continues to offer to people his son. That's what God is doing here this morning. I'm convinced of it. I believe that's why we're in this text here this morning. Because God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel is to offer to you the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say, look at who I'm setting before you. Look at the gift that I am giving to you. It's my son, the one I love from all eternity, the one who has my delight heaped upon him. I couldn't be more pleased to have a son like that. And I'm willing to give him to you in his incarnation and in his redemption that you might be saved. And all you have to do is take the gift for yourself. What incredible love God has shown to a sinful world that now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years all around the globe, God has been offering his son to sinners. And we rejoice to know that there are many people who have taken that gift, as many of you here today have, and said, I want that gift. I want the son to be my savior. He will be my joy and delight. I will rest my soul on him for my eternal salvation. But there are many people, having heard the gospel, having been presented with the most incredible gift, And they keep saying, no, no, no. Maybe you're here this morning and many times already you've said no to God. The gift has been presented to you in the gospel. Christ has been freely offered to you, offered for the taking. And yet you've said no. God has been incredibly patient with you. Incredibly patient. And this morning, He's offering the gift again. Will you take His Son to be your Savior? Will you receive Him from God the Father as a very, very loving gift? There will come a day when God will stop offering. And then no matter what you think or do, Christ will not be available to you anymore. But He's available today. Will you take Him? Will you turn from your life of selfishness, self-centeredness and sin, and say, God, I turn to You, and I take the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. Here is the gift of God's love in the gospel. Will you take God's gift? Let's bow in prayer.